All right, good to be here on a Friday night, amen. And Lord saved me out of a wicked lifestyle, and my Friday nights used to be spent doing things that were not pleasing unto the Lord, but I'm glad that He saved me and changed me, changed my desires, and here we are in church on a Friday night. I love it. Appreciate your attendance here. Appreciate your pastor. And was he calling me a young pastor? Is that what y'all heard? I wanted to hear that anyway. And but I appreciate your pastor and appreciate his work, following in his father's footsteps, both his heavenly father, amen, and earthly father. And I got him coming down to teach a session just on that at Vision Week. We have a church planters conference in May, and I appreciate him just picking up the mantle and just carrying it on the old-fashioned way. A lot of young men, a lot of men my age as well, they're taking churches that's been established for a long time, a lot of hard work, blood, sweat, and tears putting those churches, and these young men are taking them in different directions. I'm not interested in any of that, amen. And I appreciate your pastor sticking with the stuff and the opportunity. Appreciate the meal. We was able to have a meal with Pastor Hoover, and appreciate that. Got my wife Andrea with me, and I appreciate her. And we're in that phase where our kids are getting older now, and they can't travel as much with us. And we used to travel and preach and sing a lot. And but now our daughters they're all fixing to turn 23, 21, and 19. And one of them's in Bible college in California. And the other one is, the middle daughter's getting married in May. And my youngest daughter, who's 19, she's already graduated and already went through cosmetology school and got her own little beautician parlor. And so went and got a haircut today from her. So just a little plug in for y'all, okay? If y'all want to look like this for a server with, amen. And no, I'm just picking, but she is doing that. And I appreciate my family, appreciate my wife coming out here years ago. The roots grow deep in the South. And when God was dealing with me about church planting in the West, I didn't think really that she would get on board with that. And it doesn't matter if the man has the calling or not. If the wife is not on board, it'll never work. And so I just thought it would never come to pass. And then one day Andrea, my wife, came up and just told me how God had been dealing with her. And she said, wherever God calls or leads, I will follow. And she's done just that. And I thank God for her and her being with me here tonight. And soul winning and is a passion of mine. I'm no expert at it whatsoever. I was telling your pastor years ago in my early 20s, we left the Independent Baptist Church and we went non-denominational. And I just was confused. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know what truth was. I didn't know anything hardly. And I learned a lot in that non-denominational church, what not to do. There's a lot of false doctrine. God used that as a school in my life to help me. But I'll tell you one thing that I did get out of that was that pastor at that church was passionate about going door knocking and telling people about Jesus. And he would take me with him just like what we should do with younger people, and instilled that fire in me in soul winning. And I think about years ago, I was running around the little town. I grew up in a town about 800 people called Faith. It's just north of Charlotte, North Carolina. And I remember jogging around the town there, and I was already married, already called to preach. And it was on a Saturday, and I remember Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my mother's door. I was running up by her house, and I got under conviction. And I remember they got in the car, and they went to my neighbor, my mom's neighbor's house. And I had done ran past them, and I felt led to turn around and go back. And I did, and I caught them in their car. And I was just called to preach, a young preacher. Still had a lot to learn, still have a lot to learn. And I remember talking with them, and I'll be honest with you, they ate my lunch. I did not know how to deal with them. And I was embarrassed, because here I am, a Baptist preacher, dealing with two ladies that are Jehovah's Witness, and I just didn't know how to take the Word of God necessarily and kind of combat them with what they were saying about their doctrine, because I hadn't studied it. And so at the end of the conversation, I done what we always should do. I just gave them the gospel, very clear presentation of the gospel. And I'll tell you what I done. I wrote down those questions and those things they were saying, and I took it home with me. And my flesh was embarrassed, but you know what I done? I studied that, because I didn't want that to happen again. I wanted to be better prepared. And that's why a lot of us won't go out door knocking. We're worried about that confrontation at the door. We're worried about that question. at the door, and it's okay. I mean, sometimes it's good for us to be embarrassed and let our pride be humiliated every now and again. Just take what you don't know and from that experience and go and grow on it and learn from it and go do it again. I always tell our church, the person that gets the most no's is going to get the most yeses. You just got to get out there and do it. And it's like anything else. You just got to do it to get better at it. And you're going to learn some valuable things here. Our first soul winning conference we had back in 2014, I remember we had a lady coming to the church, and she was really the first lady ever to come to Mount Logan Baptist Church, and we would pick her up on our van. And I had a special guest come in and do the sessions for us, and it was an exciting time. And when in between our sessions, we'd take breaks, and I'd go outside with the visiting pastor, get some fresh air, and I didn't know while we were outside, she was telling everybody in the church how this would never work in Logan, Utah, because she's lived there 20, 25 years, and this will not work. And then later, down the road, I found out, this information, and I don't know where she is today, because people like that normally don't stick around very long in the church. They just want to sit around and complain about, how things aren't done right. But I'll tell you this, you could come down to the church, and I would introduce you to a lot of folk at Mount Logan Baptist Church who are now saved, baptized, joined the church, and serving. And they're there because we went out door knocking. They're there because we handed out gospel tracts. And it still works today. I don't care what area of the world you live in. And there's a lot of cool technology out there and a lot of cool ways to get the word out. And we try to use a lot of mediums and avenues. But I tell you, there's just nothing beats it getting out there with a gospel tract, knocking on a door, and just talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, get behind your pastor and his vision and just see Pocatello change for the glory of God. Amen. Look in 2 Kings tonight, chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. Again, thank you, Pastor Elijah, for the opportunity to be here. I love investing in people's lives. I'm probably not the greatest soul winner, I know I'm not. But I tell you, there's nothing like taking the gospel and just sharing it with somebody and watching the light bulb come on, if you want to say it like that, them having that aha moment and they just get it. And then seeing the gospel change their lives. It wasn't too long ago, I had two young people come in my office after service. They are members of the Presbyterian Church in our valley. And the Presbyterian Church there has a rainbow flag on their sign. They're a very liberal church. They host the Pride Rally every June. But they're on staff there. One's the piano player, and the other one, I forget what she does. The gentleman is the piano player. They would pop in every now and again when they were, it's kind of strange, this is strange to us, but when they're not scheduled to play the piano, when they're off work, they don't go to their church on Sunday. They go to a different church. And so they'd pop in at Mount Logan. And they finally sat in my office, and it's amazing. They'd come from the LDS church all of their life, and they left that, and the first thing they found was the Presbyterian church. And so they just got in and got on board with that church, but then they started realizing something just don't sound right. And I was able to lead both of them to the Lord in my office, and you should have just seen their joy, their relief. And they're struggling because they're still members and on staff at this church. And I hadn't seen them in a while, but I just got a text, and they were watching live stream on Sunday, and two Sundays ago, and I had dealt with some things that they were struggling with, and they said, look, we were in church today, we heard a very disturbing message from our whatever she is, and they said, we got some questions, and we want to come back as soon as we can. But there's nothing like investing in people's lives. There's people out there needing to know what you know and what you have. Amen. And so this is just exciting. 2 Kings tonight, number 7. We're going to just read the first 9 verses, and then we'll look at the rest of the chapter here tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold," and this is the prophet Elijah, "thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they shall kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day's a good day of tidings, and we hold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Now, I'm going to stop reading right there, and we'll get into some of the verses in chapter number 7 and a few in chapter number 6. But if you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to preach a message entitled, "Sharing is Caring." Sharing is caring. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we sure love you, and we're so thankful, Lord, for our salvation tonight. Lord, these folks are here on purpose tonight on a Friday night. And Lord, I'm so thankful for their dedication to you, to this church, and to the vision of the pastor here. And I pray, Lord, they would get a hold of the messages and the lessons that are taught here the next few days, and the preaching on Sunday, as you just sum up everything through your messages and messengers. I pray, God, Lord, that this church would get on fire for winning souls. And I pray, God, Lord, there'd be good reports of people getting saved. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done, Lord, in this area, in this city, through this church plant and through the Whitakers, Lord, just amazing. And Lord, we give you the glory for it. What a testimony of your power, of what you can do when a dedicated group of people just sell out to you. And I pray that this group here would do just that. And Lord, just get a hold of all of our hearts, Lord. Give us the boldness that we need to go out to a lost and dying world. And when we come into those conversations and we have those hard talks, give us those things which we know and those things that which we studied and memorized, and help us to present the gospel in such a clear way that they would understand it and be compelled, Lord, to come unto thee and be saved. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you, and I don't know where you stand on social media, but it's good and it's bad, but how many would say that who have social media tonight, when you see something that's good, there's a share button on there. You know, you might share it because you want other people to gain maybe what you got out of reading whatever it may be. Or I was thinking about tonight when we were eating a fine meal and you're at a restaurant, or maybe you had a get together and you eat something and you lean over to somebody near you and you look at them and you say, "Man, you've got to taste this," and you want to share it with them. And I think about every time, you know, when I go out with my wife, and sometimes at the restaurant, she says this, "Are you going to eat all that?" Let me just go ahead and tell you, that's Morse code for "give me that or else," amen? Why? Because she wants what I have, amen? Talking about sharing tonight. And whatever it is we're sharing with people, whether it's food or whether it's a good quote or whatever the case may be, the reason we're doing that is because we care about the person or the persons there. We want them to be benefited like we were. That's why we share things. So tonight, that's why I'm preaching on sharing is caring. Now, in our context tonight, let me give you a little background here. Notice, first of all, here what's going on in the context here in the story tonight here. There's a dearth or a famine in the land here in this day. Chapter 6 speaks of this famine and how the Syrians had used a military tactic there in this day, and they had encamped around the city. And so what they have done, they have encamped and fortified around this city, keeping any outside resources to come into the city. In other words, they were starving them out is what they were doing. So that's what's taking place here. And eventually that the city was going to have to surrender because they would run out of resources. Look at how bad this famine was in chapter number 6 with me. Look in verse number 25 of chapter number 6. This famine brought a lot of chaos to the people of Samaria. Verse 25 says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So several things was taking place here. It caused a depletion of food. Of course, that's what famines do. And you'll read different commentators about this, but when you look up how much this is in our money, some would say this ass's head would be about $10,000 of our money today, and this fourth part of a cab of dove's dung would be about $600 of our money. Now, I'm not going to get into graphic detail tonight, but you could understand how bad these days were. I believe I would have to just starve to death before I'm eating what we're reading there, right? We're talking about a donkey's head here. You're going to be eating part of that. And then dove's dung. And again, I'm not going to get in detail, but you understand what that is. That's how bad it was in this day with this famine. So it caused a depletion of food. Look in verses 26 through 29. It caused a discord amongst the folk there. Verse 26, "And the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king." Look in verse 28. "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." Isn't that crazy when you read that? To think how bad it was with this famine, when you got to get to the point where not only are you eating people, but you're having to do this to your own family. And so we see there's a discord among the folk here. We also see there's despair and fear. Look with me in verse number 30. "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent or tore his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." So this great dearth, this famine in the land brought a lot of chaos amongst everybody here in our context tonight. We secondly see, though, not only the dearth of the land, but we see the declaration. Look in verse number 1 of our text tonight in chapter number 7. The Bible says, "Then Elijah said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So in the midst of this dearth, in the midst of this famine, and we've already looked at how bad it is, none of us even understand what we just read in these verses, how bad that is. We may have been hungry from time to time, and you may at some point in your life been considered poor, but it's not been this bad. But then all of a sudden here in our text tonight here in verse number 1, we see the declaration. There is a message of hope. The prophet Elijah is saying in 24 hours, things are going to drastically change. Even though things are bad, there's hope in the horizon. And so look in verse number 2, not only the message of hope, but we see a mockery from the leaders. The Bible says, "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God." And this is what he said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He's making a mockery of God Jehovah. You got to understand, the city is surrounded by the enemy. Remember, it's a tactic that they would use in that day to keep the outside resources from coming in. So he's making a mockery of God. How is that going to happen, Elijah? Is God going to open up a window of heaven and drop the food in because it's not coming in from the outside? Well, let me just say to you tonight, Mountain Valley Baptist Church, if God wanted to do that, he could do that. He did do that, amen, with that manna from above, did he not? And we just got to get back to believing God. That's why I love your pastor and his vision, and I love young men and investing into anybody that has the right doctrine, amen, and has a vision to do something for God. Let me tell you, in a lot of our independent Baptist churches, we have quit believing that God is still on the throne and God can still do great things. And a lot of people are like this man here. How is he going to do that? Well, God could if he wanted to. So there's this mockery, and then we see the manifestation of judgment there in that same verse. He says, and he said, the prophet Elijah, who is talking about, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. So as we get into the message tonight here, I want you to notice, first of all, number one, the outcast. We find these men in verse number 3, these four leprous men, and I want to talk about them for just a moment tonight, the outcast. We see the defilement of these men. The Bible says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. If you know anything about your scriptures, because of this leprosy, they were not allowed into the city, so they'd had to sit outside the city gate there. And so the law demanded that. And so, in other words, they were separated from everybody. They were separated from society. You know this about leprosy and how we know pictures and things of such in the Old Testament. And leprosy is a picture of sin. And can I remind you tonight that that is exactly what sin does to you and I. We are born into that. So we have a problem right off the bat. We are separated from God because of that sin. And thank God tonight, if you're saved, amen, that's been reconciled, amen. And so we're here gathering these days. We know that we've been saved. We should be excited about that. But we also understand that the church, listen, is not this beautiful building. Boy, God's done some wonderful things. But I'm looking at the church tonight, amen. And this is what I always tell Mount Logan Baptist Church. Go out there and be the church, amen. Be the church. Put feet to your faith. Why? Because there's people all around us lost and dying and going to hell because sin has come and caused an issue in this world. And so we understand that. So the defilement of these men, we see the desperation of these men. We see this in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says there in the latter part of verse 3, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If he says, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of Assyrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they should kill us, we shall but die. Man, when we read that, it's really just a state of hopelessness. You got to understand, it's the Syrians that are the enemies. It's the Syrians that are encamped around the city. And here they are outside of the city because of their leprosy. And these four men are saying, why don't we just sit here? We're going to die sitting at this city gate. And if we go into the city, then we're going to die because the famine is there. So let's go to the enemy. Let's just see what they're going to do. Let's go out to the encampment of the enemy, to the Syrians. And if they take us in, hey, we get to live. But if they kill us, they said, we're going to die anyway. I'm talking about a state of desperation and hopelessness here. And let me just say this. There's a lot of people in that type of condition today thinking that because they're prisoners of the enemy, bound by Satan, bound by his strongholds, there's just no better way. But can I tell you, we've got a message to let them know there is a better way. Amen. Luke 13:16 says, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, listen to this, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath? I'm telling you, Satan has got this world bound, amen. At one time, by the way, you was just like that, and I was too, amen. That's why I just can't but help tell people about Jesus Christ. I used to get in trouble sometimes at the NASCAR shop when I worked there in North Carolina because that was my mission field. By the way, your workplace is your mission field. And there'd be times and opportunities that I'd just see an open door and I would begin to talk to the Lord and thank God that, you know, my boss man was Joe Gibbs, who is a born-again Christian. And so they allowed that, but sometimes I'd talk a little bit too long. Has anybody else got that problem? Amen? We Baptist preachers do anyway. Let me remind you tonight, church, God doesn't want you to live like victims. He wants us to live victorious. You know, this world's got to see something different in us, church. Amen? And it ain't just our clothes. I'm all for modesty, amen. I love what I see when I go into churches like this, and that's great. I think attire is wonderful, and that's part of our modesty, part of our separation. Man, I preach on separation, but I'm telling you, our attitude's a big thing too. Real big, amen. They don't care really what you look like. They don't really care how much you know. They want to know how much you care, amen. And you just love on them, and just, you know, what's amazing about Christians and the opportunity that we get to go out and witness is you don't have to know everything about that Bible. You just need to know the God of that Bible. Amen. In other words, when you're talking to somebody, man, just tell them what God's done for you. Everybody in this room has a different testimony if you're saved tonight. And that's all Moses done when his religious father-in-law came over in Exodus 18. And Jethro had heard about the things of God. And so he packed up Moses' wife and kids and went and found Moses. And Moses came up to him and they began to talk. Moses, all he done was brag on God and how God was doing this and God was doing that. And a religious man looked at Moses, his father-in-law Jethro, and says, "Now I know that your Lord is over all little g gods," amen. And that's what they need to see out there, that there's been a change inside and out. And so the desperation of these men, man, they're in desperate mode. They were defiled. And because of this, this led them to the decision we find in verse number 5. Look with me again. "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians." In other words, they didn't waste no time because there was no time to waste. And so we see the outcast. Now, secondly, write this down. We see the outcome. And this is amazing when we read this. We find the retreat of the Syrians in verses 5 through 7. Let's read the latter part of verse 5. "And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel have hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and left their horses and left their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Here we see the divine hand of God working behind the scenes here, preparing the way for his prophecy to come to pass. Remember verse number 1, the man of God had a word for them. It's in the midst of this famine. Things look very dark and very drear. Things were bad, but there was a message of hope. And let me remind you, this land that we live in, Pocatello, United States, Logan, Utah, they are in a famine. United States is in a famine spiritually. Amen. That's why we believe in planting churches. And that's why we believe that's the answer. Amen. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important because we are spiritually in a famine in this land. And so we see God working behind the scenes here to bring his prophecy to come to pass there. And in his omnipotence, we don't know how this even looks, but he created somehow these sounds to make the Syrians think that there was these host of armies coming. Amen. They thought it was the Hittites. They thought it was the Egyptians, and it had to be so massive and so fearful for them just to leave their camp, leave their tents, and leave everything as it was according to the Bible, and they fled for their lives. And when they done that and they retreated, we find the riches that was secured. Look in verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Could you imagine four leprous men, and they was in a great state of just desperate mode. And they were thinking, man, if we go into the city, we're going to die there because it's nothing but famine. If we sit outside the city at the gate here, we're going to die because there's nothing here. And let's at least go to the Syrians. And if they keep us alive, then so be it. We'll see what kind of life that is. But if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. And can you imagine, man, they get to that point. They get there and they find no one there but a bunch of tents, a bunch of silver, a bunch of gold, horses, and etc. Could you imagine the excitement that these men would experience seeing all of this here? And so here they are, ready to die, falling into the hands of the enemy, but then now they have more than they ever thought they would ever have. And let me just remind you, that's just like getting saved. Listen, the devil played with my mind before I got saved, thinking, if I get saved, or even in my Christian walk, when I've truly just surrendered and submitted my life years after being saved, both those times the devil tried to convince me, if you do that, man, it won't be a good life. You won't have fun. You're going to be without. You know, for some reason, I don't know why some men think, you know, for you to be poor is a spiritual thing. Amen. No, God doesn't always want us to be like that. God's a good God. Amen. I've got things that I just don't even deserve in this day and hour that I'm living in, because He's a good God. He's a God that wants to bless us. And so here we are. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to me. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." I'm telling you what, we all got a rich daddy tonight, don't we? Amen. And you know, I'm not even talking about material things. God blesses us with that. Look at this church God has given you all. Don't ever take that for granted. Tell that story, amen. That's part of your testimony. People need to hear that, how big your God is. Not how big your problems is, but how big your God is. And you talk about that. And thank God for these blessings and these tools. That's what these are. But I'm telling you what, I'm talking about the gifts of salvation tonight, that we know that heaven's our home, amen. We need to get excited about that. We do. So we see the outcast, we see the outcome, but I want us to look at the opportunity as I wind down here tonight. In verse number 9, as they sit around, and these men now got more than they've ever had in their life probably, they're excited because they're in the midst of a famine. They thought they were walking into the enemy's hands, only to find out they have silver, gold, and raiment, and much more than they ever could imagine. They're sitting around in verse 9, and they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tiding, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I'm talking about their rationale here. These men realize, listen to me tonight, and I hope you pick up where I'm going with this. These men realize that they had something that others needed. These men concluded that they had to share these riches with others. Verses 10 and 11, we see not only the rationale, but their reaction. Look here in verse 10. "So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents, as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." So as they're sitting around and they're rationing this out, they're thinking about all this that they have, everybody's in the midst of a famine, and before too long, everyone's going to die because of this. They're sitting there with all of these riches, and they're talking to one another, and they says, "We do not well. We got to go tell somebody about this." So they went to the porter. This would have been the guard. They wasn't able to go into the city. So they went to the porter, and then he went to other guards. And then they finally went to the king's house to tell that, hey, those Syrians that's encamped around us, there's these four leprous men, these four nobodies, four people that nobody wants anything to do with. They're telling us that they're not out there anymore. Look at the rejection, though, in verse number 12. And the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. So the message has been told, the message has been declared about the good news, but they weren't sure about the message. There was some skepticism there. They thought, listen to me, they thought if they received the message that they would be in worse shape than they are now. And as I mentioned just a minute ago, that's how the devil plagues with every lost person. It might be because they look at a lot of Christians. Listen to me well on this. They look at their lives. They look at their attitudes. They look at how they really act at work. Yeah. And they look at that and say, if that's what it's about, I don't want nothing to do with that. That may be where the skepticism comes in. And they may look at that. And listen, if you ain't never got a smile on your face and you can't lighten up on some things, they may look at that and say, that don't look like, you say you're full of joy? Is that what that looks like? Not me. There's enough funeral homes and hospitals to be like that at. Amen. We as Christians should be joyful people. Joyful people. I remember at the race shop I worked at, as I mentioned, it was a mission field. And most of the guys I worked with in my department there, I was a machinist. They went to some type of church. A lot of them were Baptist churches. Some of them were Southern Baptist. Most of them had one in an independent church, and he was the real deal. Out of 500 people that worked on that race team, there was two guys that were just real Christians. And so my friends that I worked with, you know, I was with them more than I was with my family. We worked a lot of hours. And I would talk to them, and I'm telling you, they had religion, but they didn't have a relationship. And I don't know how many times they would tell me, if I did that, if I sold out like that, Nathan, then I'd have to quit doing this and I'd have to quit doing that. And I said, you don't even understand. When if you was to get saved, God's going to remove those desires. He's going to give you new desires, and he's going to give you joy like you've never had before, because he's going to fill a void in your life. You've been trying to fill it with everything, even some religion, but it ain't working. But there's a lot of people out there, let me just say, when we go knocking on doors, it ain't no different. Logan and Pocatello, probably about the same, I'm sure. There's a lot of people out there, they're just not sure about the message. There's a lot of skeptical people. You know why they're skeptical? Because a lot of people's already been lied to all of their life. They know nothing. It, probably the same here. They know nothing about Baptist. You know, I get a lot of stuff when we knock doors. You know, when I moved out here, I thought, man, they're going to combat me. They're going to come out me, and they're going to be ugly toward me. And it's nothing like that. You know, I get crazy stuff said to me, and you probably do too. They look at me and they say, man, I'm so glad you're doing a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need diversity here in Logan, Utah. I'm thinking, well, that's not what I was expecting. Amen. And it's really just a facade. It's just a facade. But I'm just telling you, overall, it's a rejection too. Let me just tell you, we're going to get rejected a lot. We were talking about it, preachers, at the dinner table. People, they don't see the results. They don't see the results that they think they should see on their mission field, wherever that may be, especially out here in the West. And so they come up with these ideas that God's done with me, so we're going to move on after a year or two. Or they say, and I said this to the preachers at the table, they'll say, we've took the gospel to that city and the city rejected that, so Ichabod is across that city. Well, I told him, I said, you know, I've been in there 12 years and I'm still getting rejected. How about you? Amen. It's going to happen whether you're in Logan, Pocatello, Faith, North Carolina, or wherever you go. Amen. That's just the day and hour that we live in. And it's really always been like that. It's just not got any better, amen. But read verse 13 with me here. We see this rationale. We see the reaction. They didn't waste no time. They were prompt about getting the message out. We see the rejection. But look in verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let me take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see.'" And although the king was very hesitant about the good news, there was one of his servants, he had a glimpse of hope. This servant's somewhat like the lepers there. They realized either way we're going to die. So let's at least just go see what this is all about. Verse 14. And then they took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The servant comes back and gives a good report. He says, "Man, what the leprous men were saying is true." And word started to spread. The next thing you know, more and more started to be blessed and restored and revived. I'm going to tell you something. If a church ever gets a hold of, and I like what you said, preacher, you know, it's a program. But a lot of times, I don't know how to say it, but I was involved in a church of over 500 people in North Carolina at one time early on in my 20s, and 5 of us would show up for soul winning visitation. Now, I didn't know any better because I was new to it, so I didn't care. I just was hungry to do something for God. But looking back on that, that's just not right. It should be the heartbeat of the church. And if our people in our pews would ever get a hold of a challenge, just go win one person to the Lord and invest into their lives. Disciple them, love on them. Yes, it's going to take time. It's going to take some of your money. And yes, there may be some turnaround and people walk away, but go win another one. But if everybody in the church house, amen, would win one person to the Lord, it doesn't matter what your age is here tonight. We should all actively be engaged. And I understand some people are physically unable, but you have, listen, great priority to be able to pray for those that can go out, but you still have a way and a means to get the gospel out to somebody. Everybody in this room can do that. There's no excuse, amen. And I don't know what the statistics are because I don't keep up with them much, because some of them, how do you know to even believe them? But to be honest with you, I believe this to be true. Most people in our Baptist churches, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, have never led one person to the Lord. That's a shame. Now listen, I'm not a easy believism guy, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, but I do believe it's easy to get saved. And you don't have to overcomplicate this thing, and you understand what I mean? The gospel's simple. You're going to hear about that tomorrow, and I'm for it, amen. It's what I do. But at the end of the day, God gives the increase. And if you talk them into it, they'll somehow leave it, amen. But you let God do the work, and boy, you'll see some lasting result, fruit that remains. And it ought to be our desire to see that, amen. Let me give you some final thoughts here, and then we'll go to the house tonight. Thank you for your good attention here. First of all, according to verse number 16, listen to me tonight. Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. They were questioning the word of God. I mean, it was bad, right? We read about it. How bad was the famine? How bad was that dearth that came upon the land? But the man of God came with a message and hope. And he said, within 24 hours, things are going to drastically change. Can I remind you, God's still on the throne, and he can do things. It may take a long time, but he could do it overnight in your life if you would allow him to do so. We've got a second church plant in Brigham City, as the preacher mentioned, and a United Methodist Church has shut their doors. and it appraised for $1 million. And I went over there and met with there's three members left. And I went over there, and the gentleman, he ain't a bit saved. But it's just sad to see that condition of the church and just the people. He said 9 years ago they were running 100 people. Now, I understand we don't have the same doctrine, but I'm just saying this don't only happen in Methodist churches, amen. This happens in our Baptist churches. And then 9 years later, there's 3.5 people there. And I say half because somebody voted today by phone, whoever that was. This man drove up from Colorado. They got a hierarchy there in United Methodist Church. And I talked to him today, and I thought he was going to be the man that's going to make some deciding factors. But no, he was just there for the official vote to close the doors, get the keys, and then he's turning it over to a council in Colorado. And so every Sunday for the last couple of weeks, when we leave Brigham City Baptist Church, we stop by and we've prayed over that building. And you know, the devil wants me to think, you know, $1 million, a pretty good sized building. And our church plant in Brigham City, it's not running a ton of people. I thank God for who we have, though, by the way. There's more going on, too, when you plant churches. Think about this. We have probably, I don't know, 15 faithful folks, amen, that's given the missions. These are people that's come from the LDS, Presbyterian, Methodist. They know nothing about Independent Baptist, but they're getting a hold of it now. They're loving God. And we just seen Miss Kathy. She got saved 80 years old. Amen. She's got purple hair. I don't get that. Amen. But anyway, that's Kathy. And God's going to work on her on that. Amen. But you want to know something about Kathy? We call her Crazy Kathy. She sits right there. She'll talk to me during the services, and I just roll with it. That's church planting 101. Amen. But she'll stand up and testify every service. She thanks God that church was planted, because she's learned more in the last 2.5 years, because she's never missed a service. 2.5 years that she has all of her life in the LDS church, Presbyterian church, and Methodist church that she's all a part of. Amen. It's worth it. And I think about, you know, that group of people right there. It's more than just even that. I've got people that come over, 15 or 20 people from the first church plant who got saved, who's now helping me with the second church plant, setting up, tearing down, doing music, doing a nursery in the breakfast room. You got to improvise when you start churches and hotels. You know how it is. And so, but it's a whole package deal, amen. And so it's amazing to see what God is doing. And I've just told the people, I said, listen, if it's God's will, He'll give us that building. And that's what we're praying for, by the way. We're praying that God would give us that building. How many believe that God could give us that building? Amen. We were praying in November. We had somebody praying around the clock, fasting and praying. Everybody signed up for one day. And if you didn't want to put your name, just put a check mark. Amen. We just wanted to know somebody was praying for three major things. And one of those things, what we're praying for, is funds to come in for the building down in Fillmore, Utah. We got a third church down there. We got a building about 2 years ago, Southern Baptist Church, the only Baptist church in Fillmore, shut its doors, and we got their building. They're working with us. They said, we'll give you 3 years to raise $200,000. That's the church, fully furnished, and the property, everything with it, $200,000. Y'all understand that's a great deal, but that's also a great deal of money. Amen? And so, but we've been praying. And so one of the things we prayed for, Lord, would you just fund that? Because we're creeping up on year number 3. And Lord, we know you want a church there. And Brother Ryan and Miss Abigail, the church planters, have been there for 4 years. They're doing a good work. It's only 3,000 people. It was the first state capital before Salt Lake City. So there's a lot of history, a lot of Mormonism there, a lot of deep roots. But they're down there carving something out of nothing. And just this past month, we were praying for several things, and they got a grant from Jehovah Jireh for $75,000. They were able to go to Heartland and raise $22,000 on top of that. I preached up in Prosser, Washington, Monday and Tuesday, and a little church of 40 people got a burden to give, and they took up an offering of over $16,000. I'm talking about a church that's only 5 years old giving that kind of money. I got a phone call yesterday that a church in North Carolina has given another $20,000. Amen. And so just in that little bit of time, we've got $176,000 raised of the $200,000, and God's going to bring in the rest. That's the God that we serve tonight, amen? And so what we find is, listen, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. We find that God's word in this text is sure, and by the way, it's very accurate, amen? Because what we just read there, what just happened in verse 16, is exactly what the man of God said would happen in verse number 1. I'm just saying, you can take God's word to the bank tonight. Amen. We got to get back to believing His word. And let me say this, number 2, rejecting God's truth, listen to me, brings judgment and retribution. Now, listen, we know that, but we got to get that deeper than our head. We got to get that in our heart. Because if we don't remind ourselves that people, including your coworkers, your family, and then those you're just friends with, listen, if we don't realize that there is a real literal hell, and if they don't get saved, they're going to be there for eternity. If that don't get in our hearts, listen, it'll never get to our feet. And we got to be reminded, how many believes that tonight, that there's a real literal hell? You understand there's an attack against that, probably always has been. But I'm dealing with people in my church, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, brother, but Kirk Cameron comes on all this social media mess, and he goes out here and talks about the doctrine of annihilation. And I've got people in my church now that's questioning that. After sitting under 6 years of good preaching to these people and things of that nature, and even some of them been in the Bible college, and because some superstar says amen, it must be true. No, let's don't believe man. Let's believe the Word of God. Amen. And Kirk Cameron's done some good things, you know, but he's not our stripe. Amen. And he's wrong on that. The Bible's right about that. Hell's real. And if we think it is just, you know, annihilation, then hey, whatever, hey, we're gone. No, when we realize what Revelation talks about, that when those are delivered up from hell and they stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're judged, and I believe hell has different degrees of punishment. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a judgment for that. And so from there, they're cast into the lake of fire. That's where, by the way, the devil will be, the false prophet, the beast will be. All of them will be there, including every person that's rejected Christ. And they'll be tormented day and night. It's what the Bible says, forever and ever. It's not annihilation. It's not annihilation. It's eternal judgment. Verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. This is the man who doubted God's word. Look what happened. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Just reiterating the story. Just reiterating the truth. When you reject the word of God, there is eternal punishment. There is judgment. And if we don't get that in our hearts, it'll never get to our feet, where we'll go out there and tell people that there is a real literal burning hell, but you don't have to go there. You think about the city surrounded by the enemy in the midst of a great famine. There's no hope unless God intervened. And intervene He did. He made a way, and He provided that which they needed so desperately so that they might live. That's exactly what God done for you and I. Intervened, amen. Sent His only begotten Son. He gave us what we needed so that we might live forever. And let me say to you tonight, listen, as we read in the text, the enemy was defeated. The provision was there before them. And those lepers, they embraced the goods. And when they did, they told others about it. Let me remind you, although it hasn't happened quite yet, the devil, we've read the last chapter, he loses in the end, amen. He is a defeated foe. He's on death row tonight, waiting his final doom. And the provision for eternal life has been made for you and I. And all we have to do is freely receive it. It will be sustained forevermore. And I hope you have received it. It'd be a good night to get saved if you're not. Amen. But I'm done. I want you to think about this. Earlier, the lepers asked the question. They said, why sit here till we die? That's a good question to ask yourself this evening. You know, before this conference is over, And you've already heard, I heard that the message was a great preacher last night. You're going to hear more preaching, lessons. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be equipped with very valuable biblical information. But the question is, what are you going to do with it in the end? If you just do nothing with it, then it's really in vain what we're doing here tonight. Look again at verse number 9. After the lepers had received that which was essential for life. Look at verse number 9 with me. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Listen, they realized they were blessed abundantly. And by the way, you are too if you're saved tonight. They realized that now because of that, they were accountable. You are too. You are a steward. You are a vessel unto honor to be used of God to take that same gospel that saved you outside of this church and tell people about the saving grace of God. And we find them, not only did they realize that they were blessed abundantly, not only were they now accountable, but they rapidly went out. They didn't waste no time. They rapidly went out and announced, "We got something others need." I'm talking about sharing is caring tonight. And the question is, what are you doing with the good news of the gospel? Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Preacher, I believe a lot of people, a lot of people don't witness, it might be because they don't have a witness of themselves or for themselves. They're not saved. I don't know how you can't tell people about Jesus. I don't know. I know we're all different. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are loud. Some of us have accents. So do y'all. Amen. We're different. But how can you never talk about Jesus to people that you're around? I mean, what he's done for me, preacher. I'm humbled. I'm grateful. I don't deserve to be up here in this pulpit tonight. I don't deserve to be in the Intermountain West spreading the good news. You know, I mean, yes, we're in a very hard place, but can I remind you, Paul never went to an easy place. It's an opportunity. Y'all've got stories here. Amen. In the last several years, going on 8 years, you've got stories here because you've been out there. But you can't get complacent or apathetic with that. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And these lepers knew if the people didn't get what they had, that they would die. And it's the same thing with me and you. They need the gospel. Get on fire for God. Think about hell. Think about those you love burning forever. And by the way, good people die and go to hell. I hate to say that, but they do. I mean, look at Acts chapter number 9. Cornelius' resume, he makes us look pretty bad. But he needed to hear the gospel. So, are you burdened tonight for those who are trapped in their sin going to hell? I heard one preacher preach out of this text, and his title was this. I didn't want to steal his title, but he said this. And I liked it, and I'll end with it. He says, "We do not well if we do not tell." So what he said in verse 9, then they said one to another, "We do not well." And at the end of that verse, they said, "That we may go and tell." But we do not well if we do not tell. Sharing is caring. What are you going to do with the messages, with the lessons on tomorrow? I don't know who goes out. I don't know who does it. Amen. But I challenge you. Go with somebody. Listen and learn. Be that second person. And then maybe put some gospel tracts in some doors. Do some canvassing. Your preacher will lead you right. Amen. You do whatever he says, do. But get involved in that. It's so rewarding. And I promise you, if you've never led somebody to the Lord, and through this conference you end up getting the courage and God gives you the opportunity to do so, you better hold on, because it's very addictive. It's very addictive to take the truths of God's word and watch broken lives be put back together. You just want to do it over and over, and that good news will begin to spread. Just like when the lepers went to the porters went to the king. The king had a servant. The servant checked it out, and then he come back. He told the same message, and then they went out, and there was a lot of people abundantly blessed. And that's how soul winning works, amen. But you got to all get involved, not just the preacher. Not just, I don't know if y'all have deacons or trustees and Sunday school teachers. Everybody, by the way, I was going to preach tonight on the ministry of reconciliation. Every born again believer has the obligation and opportunity and the ministry of reconciliation according to the Bible. Bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. How are you doing with it? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. As the preacher comes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn the service over to him. Sharing is caring. Lord, we sure love you tonight. Thankful, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, just to be here at the Mountain Valley Baptist Church. Thankful for the group of believers that's come here on a Friday night. So I do pray, Lord, throughout this conference that you would bless it. Lord, a lot of work goes in behind the scenes, and I appreciate everybody that has a hand in that. I appreciate everybody that's faithful to the services, and I pray they'd have a great turnout tomorrow for the lessons that'll be taught. And as they go out, I pray that you give them fruit for their labor. Lord, there's so many people here that needs to know the truth. And Lord, there's open doors of opportunity if we'll just walk through them. So give them the courage. Give them the burden. Let them see that hell is real. Let them see, Lord, that if it's not for the gospel getting to their friends and their family and even their foes, that's where they're going to go one day. Yeah. But also, let us reflect on you and your love and the message of hope, the message that has set a person free. Oh God, help us to get that burden. In Jesus' name, amen.